Close your eyes for a second. What comes into your mind when you hear the word power? What do you picture when you hear that word? Okay, you can open them. This is going to be interactive. I need you to raise your hand. Did anybody picture something like this? Maybe you pictured Wall Street or business, money, stocks and bonds. Anybody? Okay, we're getting honest. Anybody picture something like this? Politics, military, maybe a president's face came into your mind, all right? How about something like this? Some of you watched the Academy Awards last week, and there was a lot of power packed into that room, not just because they have a huge platform, but because they're famous and beautiful, and that gives us some power in our culture, doesn't it? Did anybody take me literally and picture a light bulb? I had a guy last night say that. If you're taking me literally, we're off to a good start. We're talking about power for the next 2 weeks, and I had to prepare myself to talk about this. I was over at Royal Blue Grocery in the coffee shop, and I had to ask myself, why do I care about power? And the first thing I thought is that it's because I spent some time teaching in Chicago public schools, and I taught, and my background is in social work, and so I thought maybe it's because I've been immersed in communities that don't have power that I care about this. But that didn't fully resonate. So I thought, maybe it's because I'm tired of hearing about power abuse or power struggles. If you open the news at all, you'll see this, whether it's in the Me Too movement and that kind of abuse of power, or in the struggle over power and immigration and gun control. Power is all over. And that didn't fully sit with me, and it was like I got this tap on the shoulder that said, Hannah, you care about power because you want it. When I heard that, I knew it was true. I care about power because I want more of it. And I think you do too. If you're not with me yet, let me just ask, have you ever had the thought, if I were in charge, blank, then you want some power? Have you ever had the thought, gosh, I wish he would blank? Gosh, I wish he would take out the trash. Gosh, I wish he would ask me on a date. Then you want power because you have an idea about the way the world should work, and you want the ability to make it happen. That's power, and I want more of it, but I feel guilty saying it. What about you? See, in church especially, power is kind of a dirty word. We prefer to talk about influence or servant leadership. We talk about humility, but not power. In fact, when I was telling a friend of mine who works here about this series, he said, Hannah, we don't talk about power. If you wanted to do a series on leadership, that would work. We want to talk about leadership and influence, but we can't do that without talking about power, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at three questions. What is power? How do I get more of it? And what do I do with it once I have it? So let's pray. God, would you be with us this morning as we open your word? Would you unsettle us with a new piece of truth? And would you give us the courage to respond and to walk out of here different as a result? Speak, Lord, for we're listening. Amen. All right, first, what is power? At the basic level, power is the ability to make change. It comes from the Latin word posse, which just means to be able. So if you have power, you speak and things happen. Some of you work for a boss, and when he or she speaks, things happen, and you might even be the person who has to make those things happen. And for the most part, when I think about power, it lives out there. It's in those pictures we just looked at. It's in politics. Presidents have power. CEOs have power. Power is not something that I have. But one exercise in particular has started to change my opinion. Today is a big day for me. I turned 30, it's my birthday. And thank you, it's a very powerful age. But I tried to make this kind of a rite of passage. There were a few things I did to set apart this birthday. And one thing is, I made a list of the 30 men and women who have had the biggest impact on my life. 30 men and women who've had the biggest impact. And I'm gonna ask you to do the same thing. So in a second, you're gonna turn to somebody around you, but just for now, would you think about the one or two people who have had the biggest impact on your life and why? Who is that person for you? Okay, take 30 seconds to tell somebody around you. Introverts, it's just 30 seconds, don't worry. Extroverts, it's just 30 seconds. Go ahead and tell somebody around you. Who are the 1 to 2 people? Go. I can see you if you're not participating. All right. A show of hands, did anybody say a president, current or former? Nobody. Did anybody say Angelina Jolie or Steven Spielberg or somebody on the East Coast or the West Coast? What I found on my list of 30 people is that almost all of them were people who were close to me. Pretty ordinary men and women. These people are our teachers, our friends. Anybody say their parents? A lot of people said parents. These people are ordinary. On my list of 30, there were only 2 people who I've never met. 2 out of 30. They're writers who I followed for a while, but everybody else was somebody I had been close to, and you probably wouldn't know their name if I told you. And what this exercise showed me is that ordinary people like you and like me have power. You'd probably be on somebody's list. Whose list would your name be on? You have power, and it's a good thing. And actually, your power is what makes you like God. Not like love-like. It's actually what makes you God-like. Let me tell you about this. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. There was darkness. And then God spoke. And when God spoke, he said, anybody remember? Let there be light. God spoke into the darkness, said, let there be light, and it was so. That's power. Now, what you should know is that Genesis, we're going to be looking at the story of creation, and Genesis is not meant to be a how-to story. It's not a science book that tells us how God actually created. It's a story that tells us why things are or how things ought to be. So follow me with this. So God spoke, let there be light, and it was so. And then he separated the light from the dark, and there was day and there was night, and he said it was good. I like this side of the room so far. And then he separated the land from the sea. And then he populates the land with animals and plants and this wild vegetation. Picture like the Lost World, okay, Jurassic Park. It's just unruly, wild beauty and color and chaos. And then he populates the sea with swarms, teeming fish and whales and dolphins. And it was good. And he does all this work of creating, of speaking into existence. And then he says, let us make. He says us. He's referring to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This relationship of love out of which he speaks us into existence. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bible at verse 26 if you have it. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. He says, then God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, what's the word? Rule. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He decides to make images of God, people who look like him, and the first thing he does is says, rule. Have power. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, make more of you. Fill the earth and increase in number. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw all that he has made, and it was not just good, very good. This is the first time that God sees something and he says, it's very good. And you know what he's looking at? He's not just looking at you and me, although he is. We are his creation and we are very good. But what he's done is he's made us and he's given us tremendous power to rule. Who's in charge now? You're getting churchy at me, Brad. He has put us in charge. He creates this kingdom and he says, I've made you in my image and it's your job to rule. You are in charge and we're in charge. It's very good. And that word very good actually means exceedingly good, like over the top. Just picture this incredible delight, this wild excitement. It's very good. So why is power a dirty word? What God is saying is that our power is actually what makes us like him, and it's over the top good. When you transact the biggest deal in your career, you are reflecting the power of God, and it's very good. If you're an architect, and when you design that building or when you put together your master plan, you are reflecting God's creativity and God's power, and it is over the top good. When you write a closing argument for court, or you make a masterful dinner, or you host people in your house, all of these things of acting, these movements of power reflect God's image in you, and they are so, so good. Some of you are here this morning, and you know that you have power, right? You speak, and people do things. But some of you here aren't quite sure what your power looks like, and I want to speak to you for a minute. Andrew mentioned that we have a college ministry here. If you are a student here today, don't make the mistake of thinking, I'm just a student. These people are students. These people changed the course of history, and they were just students, and all they did was sit at a lunch counter without fighting back. They drove home the civil rights movement, and the world has never been the same, at least our world, and they were just students. These people are just students. These are high school students, and they have risen up, and they have said no more. And listen, you may not like the changes they're calling for. You may not agree with them, but you've got to agree that they have power, that they have risen up, and they have marched, and their voices are being heard, and there is power in that. If you are a student, don't you dare say, I'm just a student. Some of you in here are thinking, I'm just a mom. I want to speak particularly to moms. Some of you are stay-at-home dads, and that's so good, but I think this is particularly a struggle for women. You're thinking, I'm just a mom. I became a mom this year. This is Eliza. She's 8 months old, and I got to tell you that when I look at her face, she is a little image bearer. She carries the image of God, and it's my job as her parent to nurture that, to cultivate that, to pull out all of the good gifts that God has created in her. And if we don't do this right, we are going to make a lot of therapists very rich. There is so much power in being a parent. Don't you dare just say, I'm just a mom or I'm just a dad. Some of you here aren't CEOs or anywhere near the top. You're middle managers. Are you kidding me? Do you know how many middle managers have ruined people's lives? What if you could manage at any level exceptionally well? Can you imagine how much better the world would be if you did this well? You have power, and it's good. Recognize your power. Who do you influence? I actually want to give you a few moments to write down the names of two or three people you have power over. Go ahead, on your phone, on your bulletin, on the pew back in front of you, whatever. Write down the names of two or three people you have influence over. Go ahead. Again, I can see you. Who do you influence? In the garden, God calls our power very good. And you don't have to have gone to church or to have read the next part of Genesis. All you really have to do is look in the news to know that at some point, very good went to pretty bad. How did that happen? We're going to go deeper into the text, and I'm going to ask that you bear with me. My promise is that you'll walk out of here smarter. At the very least, you'll learn a little Hebrew. So back in verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The first thing you should know is God blessed them. He blessed them with this kind of power. And these two words stand out to me. Subdue it and rule over it. That's what we're to do. That's the kind of power. That's the charge that we have. Now, subdue and rule. When I looked at these at first, I thought, like, these are going to be beautiful words. We're supposed to cultivate and nurture. It's so good. But when I actually looked at the Hebrew, here's what they mean. To subdue, the word is rada. Say rada. And to rule is kabosh. Say kabosh. Have you ever heard anyone say, put the kabosh on it? Show me with your hands what it means to put the kabosh on something. Yeah, exactly. That's what it means. The Hebrew words mean to force, to dominate, to bring into bondage, to subjugate. And those words don't actually feel very good to me. But this is the kind of power that God has blessed them with, and so it's puzzling. But isn't this the kind of power that God has, that if we bear his image, we actually bear the power of God, the same God who spoke the earth into existence, who has the power to wipe us out in natural disaster, any kind of forcing or bondage? That's the kind of power, and God calls it very good. We've been bestowed with tremendous power to take life, to give life and take life. And you know what he does with us? When he took Adam and Eve with that kind of power, he took them and put them in a garden. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." These are two more words, work and take care of. What do they mean? To work, the Hebrew word for work it is avad, and take care of it is shamar. So you're supposed to use this huge forcing, dominating might and strength to avad and shamar, and those words mean to protect and to serve. To serve and protect. Does that phrase ring a bell to you? Whose motto is serve and protect? The police. There's no other institution I know of on earth that mirrors this tension of power better than the police. Is anybody here a police or a retired police person? We are so grateful for your service. You live in this hotbed of power because you have been bestowed as a police officer with the power to force and subjugate and dominate, and the call to use that power to serve and to protect. That was the task of Adam and Eve in the garden. Use this power to serve and protect. But serve and protect what? Were they supposed to serve and protect themselves or each other? The text tells us they're supposed to serve and protect it. Do you know who the it is? The it is everything else around them in the garden that has less power than they have. That they're to use their power, this tremendous force of power, to serve and to protect everything that had less power than they had. The plants, the animals, the soil, the birds, the ocean, creation. The purpose of their power was to serve and protect. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's how we all used our power? If all the power you had, you used to serve and protect the vulnerable and the marginalized. It's a nice idea, and actually we love it. And we live in a culture that sort of celebrates it. It's why we love stories of presidents who leave the White House, like Jimmy Carter, who left the most powerful house on earth to go and to build houses with Habitat for Humanity in under-resourced communities. We love that kind of thing. We celebrate it. It's why we highlight programs like the Peace Corps or Doctors Without Borders or Teach for America. We love these programs where people who have a lot of power take it and use it on behalf of those with less power. And we love it because it's what we're wired for. It's the kingdom of God. It's actually how the garden was created. It's so, so good. It's over the top good until the serpent slithers in. We see shortly after in Genesis, this tempter weaves his way into the story. See, there's one tree in the garden that Adam and Eve aren't supposed to eat from. God has given them this bounty of creation. He's given them work to do. He just says, there's one thing. Don't eat from this tree. It's not good for you. Trust me. And the serpent starts to speak. He says, are you sure about that? Is that really what God said? Wouldn't you be happier if fill in the blank? And Eve starts to question what God said, if that was really good. The serpent replies, you will surely not die. See, he says, did God really say you would die? You're surely not gonna die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. You will be mighty. You will rule. You will have more power. Take it. Take it to be like God. Use your power to get more power. She takes it. They eat. And everything changes. Now, when I was growing up in church, I heard this story, and I thought that it was something about the fruit that made things go bad. Like, she shouldn't have eaten the apple. It was in the fruit. It's not actually in the fruit that makes things fall apart. It's in her act of taking. Because what they've done in that moment is they've started to use their power apart from God's purpose. What God had given them wasn't enough. God had given them lordship over all creation. He'd given them power, but it wasn't enough. And so they started to reach for more. We do the same thing, don't we? In your life and in my life, God has given us a garden to take care of, and he's given us authority in our families, in our churches, in our workplace. He's given us a garden to serve and to protect, but it's not enough. Who among us is content with using our power to serve and protect? Most days, I want to use my power to get more power. It's so hard. We see this. We see this out there, okay? You could open the news and see examples of people who are using their power to get more power. You see it in the collapse of the housing market, okay? I'm no expert, so I don't exactly know what happened. I saw The Big Short. But I think what happened is people in power wanted more power, and so they started selling these loans, these home loans, to people with less power, and eventually everything fell apart. They used their power to get more power at the expense of people without power, and the housing bubble burst in 2008. You see it on Wall Street. You saw it with the collapse of Enron. You see it with Fannie and Freddie. You see it when CEOs take exorbitant bonuses, more than they could spend in one lifetime, and their workers are struggling under minimum wage. This kind of power to take power for power's sake, to have more. And it's so easy to look out there. But I think it's more in here. We do it. Every culture has a currency of power, things that are symbols of your status. I've lived in Dallas for a long time, my whole life, so I feel like I can say this. What is Dallas's currency of power? Think about it. So much of it has to do with how we look, or where we live, or where our kids go to school, or what kind of car we drive, and underneath that, we need money to make that happen. So we get more and more and more. And I'm not saying anything bad about ambition. What I am saying is sometimes we can start to reach for more than what God has given us. And in that reaching, we become blind to the things that matter most. That when we put in more and more and more hours at work, we forget that we are distancing ourselves from the people who love us most, the people who call home with us. That when we need to be more and more beautiful, we start to compare ourselves against other women and put other people down, and our relationships start to suffer because we have to come out on top. It becomes a trap as the more and more we reach, the less and less we see what we're leaving behind, and that's when our power becomes a problem. It's so hard not to reach for more, but why? For Adam and Eve, it was hard. They reached for more, because they didn't really trust that what God had given them was enough. They didn't trust that what God had given to them was enough for their satisfaction. They didn't trust that he was enough. Because you know what? Trusting is hard. That when we have to trust in God, we come into a posture of dependence. And to be dependent is to be without power. And you may not think that you want more and more power, but I'll put money on the fact that you sure don't want to be powerless. It's vulnerable to depend on anyone, and especially vulnerable to depend on God. The serpent is always whispering. He's always whispering for you to take more. What does your serpent say? Last summer, The Atlantic put out an article about power. It's called Power Causes Brain Damage. It's good news, isn't it? And the first paragraph says this: if power were a prescription drug, it would come with a long list of known side effects. It can intoxicate, it can corrupt, it can even make Henry Kissinger believe that he's sexually magnetic. Does he do it for you? But can it cause brain damage? Over two decades of study, researchers found that subjects under the influence of power acted as if they had suffered a traumatic brain injury. There were physical changes in their neurology. They became more impulsive, less risk-aware, and crucially, less adept at seeing things from other people's points of view. Some of you are like, oh, that's what's wrong with my boss. You've heard the phrase, absolute power corrupts. What's that word? Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. That's what bore out in the research. See, scientists found that power impairs a specific neural process called mirroring. Mirroring is what happens when I look at you, I'm able to understand what you're feeling, and I can make a response. So like if you're falling asleep on the front row, I can boost up my voice or tell a joke or tell you to wake up, I'm not sure. But when I mirror, I'm able to reflect back to you what you're experiencing. And these scientists found that the more power you had, the worse you did at identifying what somebody in a picture was feeling. So they looked at pictures of people with different emotions, and if you were under the influence of power, you were less able to interpret what they were feeling. Beyond that, they were less able to predict how somebody might respond to a remark that they might make. It's really hard to serve and protect if you lose empathy. It's why it's so dangerous when power is concentrated in one group of people, and people who don't reflect that group are not reflected at the table, because the more power you have, the less able you are to have empathy. And you can't serve and protect without that. Do you want to know the antidote? They tried a lot of things to reverse this impact, but the only antidote they found to undo this brain damage was to have the subjects reflect on a moment in their life when they felt powerless. That if subjects would think about a time they felt powerless and then walk into a meeting, they were so much more able to read the room. They were so much more able to connect and to engage in people. Do you want to prevent the problems of power? Then reflect on a time when you felt powerless. Reflect on this. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And God spoke, and creation came into existence. And then he made us in his image, and he gave us all of this power, power like his, power to rule, to name, to bring things into order, beautiful power that was over the top good. And in the face of that gift, we reached out for more, and we took more, and we took more, and we took more, until the relationship that God had started with us was broken. And nothing could quite fix that brokenness, because we were always reaching for more. We call that brokenness sin here in the church. And that sin is what separates us from being with God the way that we were made to be in the garden. And the hard part is that no amount of power, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how many homes you have, no matter what job you have, no matter where your kids go into school, all of that stuff is going to go away, and you and I will stand in front of our Maker. And what will we say then? Will we start to try to impress him with all of the things we accomplished, all of the things that we did, all the ways we used our power? I have a feeling I'll stand there and I'll just say, Lord, have mercy. Because when we stand before God, what you and I will see is that God did for us what all of us were powerless to do for ourselves. That God poured all of his power into a man, into a baby who became Jesus. And what we can do is we can read about Jesus' life on earth, that he took his power, his God-like power, and he poured it out around those around him. He healed blind people. He rose the dead. He breathed life into a dying child. He restored dignity and worth to people who had been cast out from society. And if that demonstration of power weren't enough, he took all of his power and he sacrificed it on a cross. And at the cross, what he did is he took your sin and mine and he said, come home to me. I forgive you. And no amount of power that you or I have can make God forgive us. And in Jesus' life and Jesus' death and in Jesus' resurrection, what we see about God is that God himself used his power, his radah and his kabosh, the power that could have been used to subjugate and to force us to do what he wanted, that he used that power to give us free will, that he used that power to serve and protect. Do you know who he served and protected? Us. That he used all of his godlike strength and power to help us flourish, to serve and protect us so that we could come back into relationship with God. And when you reflect on that, when you know that in the soul, the depths of your being, that God himself used his power on your behalf so that you could live in relationship with him, so that you could know his love, only then will you be able to use power responsibly. That is why Christian leaders should be the best CEOs on the planet. It's why Christians with power should be the most worthy of trust and respect. We should be making headlines for the kind of things we do with our power. We should be making headlines because we don't need to take more power because we know that what God has given us is enough. We don't need to hold and to gather and to take more tightly. We should be willing to give it away to serve and protect those around us. We should be the kind of CEOs who think critically about the way our lowest wage workers are living. We should be the kind of doctors like our doctors who are going to Haiti next week. This week, we have a team of dentists who have said, you know what, I'm gonna close my practice for a week. I'm gonna forfeit that money and go down to Haiti where they don't have access to medical care, and I'm gonna train their dentists to provide better dental care. And the week after, we have a team of doctors from this church who are going on a women's health trip to help provide access to care for mothers and women who don't have access to that kind of healthcare. These are the kind of records we should be breaking as Christians. Every week we pray the Lord's Prayer. And there are a few lines in there. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you want a picture of the kingdom of God? Then look back in Genesis. Because in the kingdom of God, there are no power differentials. It's all of us under the love of God with all of God's power at our disposal to make things flourish. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whose power is it? It's God's power. And because of Jesus, you get to live God's power through you. The same power that raised the dead to life, that's in you and that's in me. May we have the courage to make it so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we are people with power in this room, at every level, God, in our homes and at work. Would you surprise us with this message? God, would you give us a vision and clarity for how we might live this out in our lives? Would you speak the way you spoke so long ago so that everything might be different for us? Amen.